So as they get on the property, Mantle tells Martin, you just stay in the vehicle. I'll run in and just make sure, check in, that everything's fine for us to hunt. Mantle goes inside and sees his friend, and his friend says, oh, absolutely, enjoy yourselves, but I have a favor to ask. He said, I have a pet mule out in the barn, going blind, and I just don't have the heart to put him out of his misery. Would you do it for me? Mantle says, sure. Now, as Mantle comes back to the vehicle, he pretends he's really mad. And he tells Billy Martin that his friend said they can't hunt, and he's furious. And he says, I'll fix him. I'm going to go out to his barn and shoot one of his mules. He drives like a madman to the barn. And Billy Martin's going, you can't do this. You can't do this. Mantle said, just watch me. Gets out of the vehicle, takes his rifle, runs into the barn, and shoots the mule. But then all of a sudden, two other gunshots went off. And Mantle said, what was that? And he went over to the vehicle, and there was Martin with his rifle, red in the face, mad as can be, and said, I'll teach that son a gun. We can't go hunting. I just killed two of his cows. Anger can be contagious. So can sin. Turn with me, please, to Haggai chapter 2 to learn about this infectious disease. And as you're turning to Haggai chapter 2, got three questions for you this morning. Number one, are both holiness and moral impurity contagious? In other words, if you rub shoulders with somebody who is holy, can you become holy? Or if you brush against somebody who is impure, do you become impure? Question number two, how soon will it take God to begin to bless you once you obey him? The answer to that question might surprise you as we work through the text. And number three, what are the long-term perks for honoring God? What do we have to look forward to in the future? Let me read the text to you. It's Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai to prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I want to say thank you for the book of Haggai, written so many centuries ago, but very relevant for today. Father, I thank you that my job today is not to make the Word of God relevant, but to show its relevance. So I pray that your Spirit would work through your servant, speak to each and every heart. Father, I pray that everyone that is here has an ear to hear. Father, I ask that you would work as only you can and touch each life. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is now the 24th day of the ninth month. The Hebrew month is called Kislev. I can give you an actual date for this. It's December 18th, 520 B.C. Now, it was 2 months since the last sermon in chapter 2 and verse 1. It's been 3 months since the work on the temple resumed, and we learned that from chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15. And just to give you a side note, Zechariah, a contemporary of Haggai, his ministry had just begun 1 month ago. As we look now at verses 11 through 14, Haggai is pointing the folks back to before they resumed work on the temple. So a little lesson for them. And verse 11, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying," God asked the priest, the experts of the law, two questions. Two questions. We'll find these in 12 and 13. Verse 12, "If one carries holy meat," here you go, how do you know if your meat is holy? Okay, it's a good question. "When you had an animal that was dedicated for a sin offering, that meat was considered holy. But if you carry this meat in the fold of your garment, with the edge of it, it touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Interesting question, because since the meat is holy, if it brushes against any of those things, do those other things become holy? And the priest says, no. And here's the point. Holiness isn't contagious. We're getting into a presidential election cycle. I remember a good many years ago watching a debate between two candidates, and they were talking to the one about his beliefs, and he said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And the moderator asked, "Well, how do you know you're a Christian?" He says, "Well, my dad was a minister, and he was a Christian, so therefore I am a Christian." Oh, by the way, I didn't vote for that man. Okay, here's the point. Holiness isn't contagious like that. It's not how it works. But now, notice conversely, on the other hand, in verse 13, if a person who is defiled by coming in contact with the dead body touches other things, bread, stew, wine, other food, does it make them unclean? And here the answer is yes. Why? Because uncleanness is contagious. And now notice in verse 14, "Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." Disobedience makes sacrificial worship unacceptable. Remember Saul, who offered a sacrifice that he was not qualified to make? He didn't please the Lord. He went through the sacrificial motion, but he had no right to do that. Listen to Proverbs 15 and verse 8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." So here is point number one. Holiness isn't contagious, but impurity is. You know the verse well, Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short," or fall short, "of the glory of God. For all have sinned." Now, what is so intriguing, when you look at Romans 3:23 in the Greek text where it says, "for all have sinned," he writes that in the past tense. Because when you and I witness, what do we so often do with folks? We try to point out to them how they are currently sinning. Because before someone can be saved, before they can be delivered, they need to understand why they need to be rescued, right? So we have to tell them that they are sinners. But the reason Paul uses "for all have sinned" in the past tense is because all of us have had a representative. And who was that representative in the Garden of Eden? You tell me. Adam. And if you will, Mr. Smith goes to Washington, for some of you old movie lovers. Adam was our representative. He was the one that stood before God representing you and me, and he was given a test. Think about it. All that he had in paradise. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. Solomon says it well in Ecclesiastes 1, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. How can you have all of that and then just want the one thing that you've been told you cannot have? Romans 5:12 puts it this way, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because, listen carefully, all sinned. Again, the past tense verb. Adam was our representative. He was our federal head. And in essence, when he sinned, because he represented us, we sinned. And you can see how the uncleanness is contagious and it gets passed down. If I were to talk to any of you who are parents and say, did you ever teach your children to lie, cheat, or steal? Was that on the agenda for bringing them up in the ways of the Lord? You'd say no. But yet in Psalm 51, David says, I was conceived in sin. In other words, he understood that his sin nature got passed down to him from his dad, and this is how it works. You think about our country and how far we have declined morally. You think about the world in which we live and how there is this downward spiral. And why is that? Because holiness isn't contagious, but impurity is. God has always cared about his people and wanted to keep them protected from those around them. When it was time for Israel to go into captivity, Egyptian captivity, why did God choose the Egyptians to incarcerate them? Well, for one reason was that Israel could have food and that they could flourish as a nation, yet even under slavery. And that did happen for 430 years. And God was very gracious to the nation as the nation flourished. But also, the Egyptians themselves considered the Hebrews unclean. Do you remember Joseph when his brothers come to him? And then he wants to have a feast because he's finally revealed to them who he is. But remember what he told his stewards? You need to set up, if you will, two separate eating places because the Egyptians cannot be with the Hebrews. But there was a problem. Even though God tried to keep the Israelites pure, the ways of Egypt rubbed off on them because even with the giving of the law, and then Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments. And what did the Israelites do? They made a golden calf. Where did they learn that? In Egypt. And then you spring forward, and God's going to take the Israelites into the promised land. And you read through the books of Leviticus and Numbers, and you read about all these prohibitions, and you go, some of these things are gross that God commands the Israelites not to do. Well, why did he have to tell them all those things? Because they were the practices of the Canaanites. And God wanted to keep the Israelites pure. You see, we have a challenge before us. We have dual citizenship. Yes, we do. You might have citizenship here in the United States of America, but one that you certainly have, if you're a child of God, is citizenship in heaven. And that's what it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we're called to be in this world, but not have the world infiltrate us. We are to infiltrate the world, so to speak, with the gospel. This is what we are called to do. But let us be very honest and very clear here. What has happened by and large in our country? The Christians are more impacted by those that are ungodly than we have made impact upon them. We have allowed the Egyptian values, we have allowed the values of Canaan to creep into the Church of Jesus Christ where it is no longer holy and no longer pure. And you might say, why did God choose me to be a child of God? Well, so that you could become like Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. But Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be, get this everybody, holy and without blame before him in love. So I ask you today, is the world infiltrating you? The world is described in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the way, this system is already passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Satan came to Jesus with the offer, did he not? Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And Satan kept hitting up the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to appeal to him in order to give into this world system. And Christ says, no. This is our challenge. Holiness isn't contagious, but impurity is. So we need to make sure, my friend, that we are individuals who are leading holy lives and impacting the world around us without the world around us impacting us. You get it? This is who we are called to be. This is what God expects of us today. But what should a contaminated people do? And look at verse 15, back in Haggai chapter 2, down in verse 15, and now it says, carefully consider. By the way, this is the third of five uses of the word consider. Come back to chapter 1, I'll show you two of those, back in chapter 1 in verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, and here's the command, consider your ways. Do we sit down and think? Do we really shut everything down around us? You know, we turn off the Facebook account, we turn off the television, we sit quietly in the presence of the Lord, and we evaluate what our lives are really like before God, and when we stand before him, will he be pleased? Do we do that? Do we consider how we are living and how our lives do or do not match what we are commanded to do in the Scripture? Consider your ways. And you have a principle in life, sowing and reaping, do you not? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall we also reap. And this is what's happening to people. They neglected the work of God, and God goes, I'm not going to bless you. Verse 6, you have sown much. They went out with their seed and they just spread it everywhere and bring a little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. How thrilling is that? It's like God lets you bring home, say, $1,000 paycheck, and then he just basically goes and blows it away. This is what was happening to the people. So what did they need to do as a result of all of this? Down in verse 7 of chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Notice now the second time. Consider your ways. May I encourage you to really consider your ways. What you are reaping, would you consider that it's because you have been obedient to the Lord and here are his blessings, or I have not owned up to my responsibility of obedience and love for the Lord, and now I'm reaping these things as a consequence. The Word of God is saying you got to carefully consider these things. You have to think about them. Because come over now to chapter 2 and verse 16. See, they can do the math. And this is the math. Since those days, when one came into a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. In other words, God took away 50% of it. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. They were losing 50 to 60% of all their blessings. Gone. And I want to tell you, God can blow away what you have very quickly when you're not obedient to Him and honor Him. And get this, everybody, first in your life. Come over. You're in Haggai, two books over, past Zechariah, over to Malachi chapter 3. And I want you to think about this with me. Malachi chapter 3. And let your eyes come down to verse 8. Two primary ways God takes away from you financially. One is when you're not doing the work that He's called you to do. That's the book of Haggai. Number two, when you're robbing Him economically. When you're saying to God, you are not a priority with my finances, although it's all come from you. And we're going to see in a few weeks as we move on back to Luke that everything's a stewardship. Everything you have, my friends, everything that we possess has been given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you haven't received? It's all from God. So we ought to start living like, hey, I'm just a steward of these things. Let me manage it well for God. Now, the question over in chapter 3 and verse 8 is, will a man rob God? That's really interesting. You ever been robbed? You know, some of you have had the unpleasant experience of a person taking out a knife or a gun and saying, give me your money. How do you mug God? Right? How do you come before the invisible God and take what is His? That's a good question, isn't it? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse. The blessed people of God are now cursed because they're not honoring God first. Notice He goes on to say, for you have robbed me. A young man says to his dad, Dad, are we going to tithe this week? And the dad says, well, no, son, because I have so many bills and we can't afford to. Half truth. In essence, what the father should say to the son is, son, the reality is I don't trust God enough to honor Him first, and therefore I'm going to keep what belongs to Him and I'm going to use it here. That's in essence what's being said. See, yet you have robbed me. Notice, even His whole nation, verse 10, and I love this. When do we get to challenge God and say, show me that you're God? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and prove me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Prove me. Come and prove me. We've had the privilege to raise three sons. And we've tried to figure out what God would have for each son. And very simply, whatever God has designed each one for, we've done the best we could to put money aside to get them where they need to be. I think that's the role of the parent. And my middle son is now at the University of Alabama. Lord willing, in December, he'll graduate with his PhD. And we just found out the other day, we're so excited about this, that one of his articles has been accepted in a national publication. Huge deal. That doesn't happen for a lot of professors who are tenured, more or less a PhD student, and we're really thrilled about this. But he's up once again for a fellowship. You know what that means? That means approximately $50,000 to $60,000 of scholarship money for one more year. Now, I've been in the ministry, and you can tell, you go out and look at my car, you know, I don't have the Mercedes out here and two Lexuses in my garage back home. And I have another property in Beverly Hills. I mean, y'all know me by now, right? And God's taking great care of us, but we've never got rich off of money, nor was that ever the intent to do so. But one thing, God's your first. Paycheck comes in. First check that's written out is our tithe, is our offering to the Lord. Why? It belongs to Him. Amen. Right? And, you know, what's been amazing is we had put money away for all the young men to go to college. And we were probably got enough money to get them all through a bachelor's degree. And God's always supplemented. but, you know, we had one that went on for his master's degree. Now we have one who's going beyond that for his PhD. And we just didn't have the money there. But it's no problem because we're just honoring God. And oh, to the one son, you're a good writer. Why don't you work in our department with graduate students to help them with their writing up at UMBC? And we'll give you a full ride. And that's what happened with his master's degree. And why am I telling you this? Because, you know, I could have squirreled away money, and we could have kept the tithes. We could have kept the offerings just to watch God blow those things away. But God would rather show us his power that he can make provision for everything that we need. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And I'm not special because I'm in the pastorate. God is no respecter of persons. Do you understand that? God honors those who honor him, period. But he delights to honor us. He wants to show this world what he is able to do. And he is absolutely all powerful. So prove me in this, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And sometimes when you sit down, you look at it all, you get weepy-eyed, and you just go, God, you're just too good to me. You have just taken such great care of me and my family. It's such an extraordinary thing. Thank you. I so appreciate it. And, you know, we had to learn to live within our means. You know, my wife and I started seeing one another. We did date night for $7.50. That's what we could afford, you know. And I watch everybody take out their plastic today, and it's $50, $60, $70 for me. It's no big deal if you got it. But if you don't got it, you don't get it. You got it? Okay. You know, and it's just how things work. So God does expect us to manage well, but he expects us to trust him in everything. He's just good. And if you don't, I don't want God taking my paycheck and going, look at verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And you go, what in the world is the devourer? The primary meaning of this Hebrew word means to consume. In other words, when we're honoring God, he can protect what we have in order that we can continue to move forward in life. Now listen to me. We all live under the second law of thermodynamics. I know you came to church wondering about that. The law of energy conservation. Things break down. Your water heater lasts so long, your roof lasts so long, your vehicle lasts. We all live under that. But let me just tell you something. There is no greater insurance policy on planet Earth than honoring God first with everything that you've got. God can have things run longer. God can stretch things out. God can bring in and do the extraordinary. And you know why? Because he's God. Even when the Israelites were disobedient to God and they were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, he gave them shoes. Sandals that didn't wear out in 40 years. God, give me some Nikes like that. You just want to make sure he's the one rebuking the devourer so that he himself isn't taking away what you have in order to say, I'm just trying to get your attention. And it doesn't mean that he won't challenge us in finances. It doesn't mean there won't be times that we're coming up short. But they're just opportunities to trust him and to watch his provision. And he will provide. That is who he is. And I laugh about the Nikes. You can go to my closet at home. If you're ever going to rob me, and I've told people this before, go straight to my closet. I've got these nicest set of Nikes you've ever seen. Did I buy one pair? No. They've all been gifts over the years. My brother-in-law every year at Christmas, you got to love the guy. He comes in and here's your pair of $100 or $200 pair of Nikes. Boom, boom, boom. And this is the point I'm making to you. God can just take care of you. Besides that, the kids, having three sons in this area, if I didn't match, I didn't get out of the house. You know, if the color didn't match with the shirt and the shoes, I didn't get out of the house. I wasn't going to embarrass them. So God took care of that. So, you know, I kind of got schooled along the way. So it's a good thing. So hit up the house, get into the closet, take it. And God might kill you on the spot, but that's where the Nikes are at. So just you go at your own risk there. Okay. Come back with me to Haggai chapter 2. I think you're getting the idea here. In verse 17, where it says, I struck you. Boy, when God starts striking his own people, it's serious, is it not? I struck you. And by the way, that's what Deuteronomy 28:22 told the nation of Israel, that if they disobeyed God, God would bring them mildew. It would just rot their crops. And God can do that. But notice the end of verse 17, but you did not turn to me. You know, in other words, God chastened them, but they did not turn to God, even when God was spanking them. That's why we have to slow down and consider, am I pleasing God? That's when we have to have enough character to sit down quietly in his presence and say, Lord, what are you doing in my life? How are you chastening me? What are you trying to show me that I already know, but I've been trying to hide from it? I'm trying to suppress it. You know, one thing I've learned about God's word is clear. And I know you can have men who try to thrust interpretations from outside the Bible on the Bible. We call this, does anybody know the term? What's that called? I'll tell you next week. Okay. People do this all the time. But the Word of God and the Reformers talked about the perspicuity of the Scripture. They're clear. And when the text makes sense, seek no other sense. But yet we try to, if you will, do gymnastics with the Word of God to make it say what we want it to say. And God isn't pleased with that. Let me tell you that. You got to work through the text, and when you let the text speak, you know the text is spoken. Because you're down here, because the Word of God always brings us low. When the Ten Commandments were given, what did a nation say to Moses? You go up and talk to God. They were afraid. And when even on his Sermon on the Mount, and it's Jesus' finest sermon, so to speak, what do we have in Matthew 5:3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we recognize when God's word is exalted, we're brought low. And that's where you and I need to be, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So down in verse 18, not just once, but twice, it says again. And by the way, all five occurrences of this Hebrew verb are in the imperative form. In other words, here's what I'm telling you to do. Consider. Consider. Think about this. In verse 18, consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. And you need to stop, and you're going to need to take a look at your finances and ask, has God blown away my finances because I haven't honored him? Or we need to take a look sometimes at our health and say, you know, we've had this prolonged illness. Now listen to me, people get sick and people die. We live in a sinful world. It happens. But there are times when God can take his hand of blessing off your life because you've not been honoring him and let you experience some things longer than you need to experience them for. God can do that to get your attention. Or he can start to take away his blessing on your house or your vehicle, and all of a sudden all these problems are creeping up and you go, why is this all of a sudden happening? Well, there are times the wicked one's after you. But may I say there are times that God goes, I'm just not pleased because you're not honoring me first. And you want to try to do this on your own? I'm going to let you do it on your own a little bit. I'm going to take away my blessing from you. God's word again speaks to the people down in verse 20. But with this, let me give you that second point. Obey God patiently and await his blessing. Obey God and patiently await his blessing. Because when you come down, this is really intriguing, down into verse 19, he says, is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward I will bless you. It's so interesting because they went 3 months where they were doing what they should do, but God still didn't put his blessing on them until then. Why? Because sometimes they're sowing and reaping. And God might say to you for a while, I know now you've been doing what's right for a while, but I'm still not going to really bless you for a period of time because I want to see. Are you now obeying me just because you want blessing or because you love me? And you're going to do it even if you're not blessed. That's what God does at times. We won't have to turn here, but in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, that area had received an earthquake around AD 60, wiped them out. Government came in and said, we'll help you build. They said, no thanks, we don't need your money. Can you imagine, you know, your house gets decimated in a storm, an earthquake, and the insurance company says, okay, here are several $100,000, replace. Yeah, I don't need it. That's what they did. And they were so arrogant. And they said they need nothing. And God says, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, you're miserable. These folks did not even realize for a while what was going on, and God really had to get their attention. And then he starts to show them what's going to happen down the road, down in verse 21 here as we begin to bring this to a close. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. The reference here is to Armageddon, I believe. Just before Jesus Christ comes back the second time in Revelation 19, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. They all gather together to fight one another, according to Daniel chapter 11. But then when Christ comes back, they act stupid and turn on him. And he slays his enemies with the two-edged sword. It didn't last very long to fight. But God's going to rock the heavens and the earth is what it says. I'm going to overthrow the kingdoms. God's in charge, not the nations. And you look out there these days and you see what's going on in Iran, or you see what's going on in China, and you see what is going on with ISIS and all those things. Let me just tell you, there's going to come a day where God's going to square it all away. And they won't be able to fight against him. They will all be held accountable. And for us, there is future blessing, because down in verse 23, in that day, notice this future time, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you as a signet ring. The signet ring was used for official transactions. It's the place of authority. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, to God's servant, in that future kingdom, because of your obedience, I'm going to bless you. And don't we look for the eternal? Aren't we waiting for the time when Christ comes back for us and we're brought into his presence and he judges us with eyes like a flame of fire in order to reward his church? Isn't it that is what we wait for and live for, and not the temporal perks of this world which come and go quickly? Where is your gaze? Where is your focus? I pray it's on the eternal. Let's bring this to a close and think about the 3 points again. Holiness isn't contagious, but impurity is. Guard your heart with all diligence. If you've messed up morally, you confess your sin to God, you ask him to put it under the blood of Christ, and then you move on because he forgives us all our sin. But know this, there's a wicked world around you, and it's alluring, and it is trying to suck you in. How do you know it? You have those three characteristics: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Notice how Satan hit up Jesus. He did the same thing in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and he hasn't changed his technique at all. Same three enticements. He just, if you will, gives it a different front or a different facade. Obey God and patiently await his blessing. You might say, Pastor, in my history, I have not honored God in certain areas. Okay? Start honoring him today. It's a new day of grace. Lamentations chapter 3 talks about the great mercies of God, and that they're new every morning, and great is God's faithfulness. So whatever you've not done in the past that you should be doing, say, today's the day, Lord, by your grace and mercy, I'm going to start doing it. And I don't know if he'll start to bless you immediately. Sometimes he does. I don't know if the blessings will come in a week or a month or maybe just an eternity. But they're going to come because he's true to his word. And our third point was honor God and he will greatly honor you. That's exactly right. See, the leadership here honored God. And what did God do? He greatly honored God. Them. Do you understand how this works, everybody? You need to make Christ a priority in your life. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. That in all things, as says in Colossians 1:18, Christ should have the preeminence. That you need to make sure that you choose to exemplify the holiness of the Lord. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Would you talk to God with me for just